If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms. We're in Psalm 69. Tonight we'll finish the second part of the Psalms with Psalm 72. Then we'll begin the third part of the Psalms. And what's amazing, as we look at these great Psalms, it's pretty neat how David, not only becoming the writer to the Psalms, but Psalm 69, 1 through 36 here, is an imprecatory psalm of the individual lament here that David brings to us. This psalm was written by a man in crisis, depression was swirling around his life. And at the same time, it is a psalm of a broken heart. The psalm here has a similar themes like the language in Psalms of 32, 35, 38, Psalm 40 and 108. And at the same time, it is a psalm with many New Testament references that the psalm has, and it's messianic, which means it speaks about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament becoming the Messiah. As we studied Psalm 22, we studied the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then he quotes from Psalm 110 about Jesus himself. And now what he's going to do here in Psalm 69, he's going to be speaking now, and what he does, he quotes the most times from the New Testament in Psalm 69 here, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Romans. Notice how it begins in the psalm here, deliverance to save me. He says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. It sounds like a man that is literally almost drowning. I don't know if you've ever, you know, swimming. I was a little kid. I was, like, I think, in a grammar school. I was taking swimming lessons, and they were teaching us how to swim, and I jumped into a 12-foot pool, and I went down to the bottom, and I wasn't coming up. I was drowning, literally. I didn't know that. But they hooked me, and they pulled me up, you know? But I could just picture my mind as I was at the bottom looking up and I was losing my breath, taking in water. And it's a horrible feeling. I've done many times surfing, man, when the waves are big and they take you down and they suck you down, and it seems like eternity to come back up. You feel like, this is it, this is my last breath. And imagine, this is a picture now of Jesus, what he's facing, what he's going through, as they're going to kill him. As he speaks here and he says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Notice that, using a metaphor here. He says, I sink in the deep mire where there is no standing. That's Jesus. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. As you think of Jesus Christ, think of your own personal lives. Have you ever felt like you're in sinking in deep mire and where there's no standing, and you feel like you're in deep waters and the floods are overflowing you? Like there is no hope. There's no safety. What's going to happen? But one of the things about serving the Lord and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is there as a helper to help us, to lead us, to guide us, to bring comfort to my life, to your life. Because Jesus here, this is the physical suffering of Christ here upon the earth. The things that he went through, not only when he was a little kid. You know, we don't have anything written, only when he was 12 years old, when he's in the temple, remember? And he's talking to the Pharisees about scripture. And then from age 12 to age 30, we have nothing in record about him. There's many false records about him. They've added, humanly speaking. But the psalmist here seems to go in the spirit and kind of actually is covering the silent years of Christ as he was growing up as a son of God. And the feelings that he had and the things that he was going through in his own personal life, knowing that one day when he would turn 30 years of age, he was going to start a ministry. And 3.5 years later, he would be killed. And he would end up on a cross. This is the feelings of Christ here in Psalm 69. Check this out, verse 3. This is pretty amazing. He says, I am weary with my crying, my throat is dry, my eyes fail when I wait for my God. Notice that. Probably his feelings in living in Nazareth when he was a kid. As Joseph, his father, had died. Mary, now the mother of Jesus, taking care of him. And imagine how Satan attacking Jesus when he was an adult. But imagine through his teenage years and young adulthood when Satan came to him, because Satan knew that he was the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And imagine his brother Jude and James and his sisters didn't believe in him until later on in life. And here Jesus being 100% man, 100% God, and proclaiming, I am weary with my crying, my throat is so dry, my eyes are failing while I wait for my God. And then he says, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Can you imagine that? Have you ever been hated like that? Where you are hated by someone that you love, and they come against you. He goes on to say, are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me. Being my enemies wrongfully, he says, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. Notice the hatefulness against him. The hate that they come against Jesus Christ himself. Then he says in verse 5, O God, you know my foolishness and my sins are not hidden from you. David writes, Jesus had no sin. He was without sin. And yet he took our sins upon himself on the cross to deliver us as he shed his blood for every one of my sins and your sins. And here he's calling out and he's saying, oh God, you know my foolishness and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. O God of Israel. Recognizing the God of Israel. Because for your sake, Christ, I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. Speaking of Jesus, the Messiah. Again, Christ, I have become a stranger to my brothers. Interesting. And an alien to my mother's children. See, the Holy Spirit takes us back to something that has not been, actually falseness has been written by man, but here the Holy Spirit through David, by his penmanship, he's writing to us and actually filling those empty voids in the life of Christ in probably what he was going through and what he was thinking and what he was feeling as he was growing up and being hated, even as a teenager, by his own brothers and those that were around him. He goes on to say, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen upon me. Notice that. This is a reference to when Jesus went into the temple and he cleansed the temple, remember? With the whip. He got mad because they had made the house of God a place of charging and fleecing the flock of God. Jesus became angry. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became a reproach. Now I found this interesting because in the book of Isaiah we have a whole chapter on fasting, chapter 58. And what's interesting here, he says, when I wept, I chastened my soul by what? By fasting, not to lose weight and to look good. Okay? Get the meaning of fasting. Weeping before the Lord. Coming with an urgency in my heart, coming with a lot of needs in my heart. where I want to really get close to the heart of God. I want to hear His voice. I want Him to speak to me. I want my situation to change. Or somebody else's that I'm praying for and fasting for, that they will change as God hears my prayer and sees myself, what? Denying myself by what? Fasting before God. Very important. I also made sackcloth my garment. Remember that irritation of the garment? I became a byword to them. Notice that. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am a song of the drunkards. Nazareth was known for what? For drunkards. Where he lived as a child. Nazareth today still is a dirty, filthy place. As in the time of Christ, it was known for people drinking all the time. And here he's talking about these people. He says, but as for me, Jesus, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time, O God. In the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. And again, this prayer can take us back to the Garden of Gethsemane. To the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Just a few weeks ago, we were in the Garden of Gethsemane. Incredible place. Coming down from Palm Sunday down into the Garden of Gethsemane, standing there with those old olive trees that are 2,000 years old. And picturing in our mind as Jesus is there with his disciples, and all of a sudden looking across the Kidron Valley as Jesus is letting his disciples sleep, all of a sudden 500 men with torches, and they're coming with swords, and they're coming over, and who's leading the pack? One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. And he wakes them up and says, you guys get up. They're here. Imagine the torment that Jesus went through here. He said, but as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. Not my will, but thy will be done. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of your mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Remember Jeremiah when they took him and they put him inside of this water cave, where they a cistern where they kept water, and it was full of mud. And they took him and threw him down, and when he went down into this cave where they held the water, the cistern, he started slipping in, and he started going down, down, down in the mud until it came up to his neck, and he thought he was going to drown and suffocate. And then later on, they came and they pulled him out of the mud. A few days later, they came to rescue him. And here Jesus uses those expressions. The psalmist is saying, deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me. Kind of sounds like Jeremiah. And out of deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me, O Lord. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of eternal mercies. Maybe tonight you find yourself in the mire, in a cave, all alone. Everything is dark, and you feel there's no hope. Maybe you just lost your job, or maybe you lost a loved one, or something's happened to you deeply. You're depressed, oppressed. And yet God gives us hope. That's why we're Christians. The world has no hope. That's why they drink, take drugs, commit suicide. But Christians have hope. It doesn't really matter what you're facing, what you're going through tonight. It doesn't really matter. If Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, then He's right by you right now. He's right there with you. And many times He allows us not to feel Him because He wants us to believe by faith, to trust Him, that He's there. You're not isolated. He is there with you. And then in verse 19 to 29 now, we see the vindication and the judge on his enemies. He says, you know my reproach. Notice that. He's finding confidence now that God knows of his what? Of his reproach. You know my reproach, my shame, my dishonor, my adversaries, and are all before you. Notice speaking to God. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was no one. Notice that. You ever feel like that? Nobody really cares. You feel like that. He said, and for my comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food. And for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. You know who that is? Jesus on the cross. You see? On the cross. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Notice he's praying here that their own food would actually cause them their downfall. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their lions shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Here he's speaking not only of the Jews that rejected him, but he's speaking of Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. For they persecute the ones you have struck, and talk of the grief of those who have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Notice this. And now he's going to pray for their name to be blotted out of the book of life. He says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. Wow. Again, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, the book of life. In the book of Exodus, Moses, when he's angry with the people, he says, God, even if you have to take my name out of the book of life, and God says, I'll take whoever's name I want out of the book of life. Either your name is written or it's taken out. The righteous are written in. The unrighteous are not. They're going to be sent into the lake of fire, Gehenna. Notice that. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set up on high. He prays here in his great distress again. Now in verses 30 to 36, he praises the Lord and he glorifies the Lord. He says, I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. I love that. You know, when you're bummed out, you're going through a lot of stuff, what is the best thing to do? To praise the Lord. Now, I'm not a singer, but I praise the Lord. I don't care. Nobody's listening to me anyways. Only God. So it's cool how he gives us insight here. Notice that. Again, humility found here. He said, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. So what does the Lord want us to do? He wants us to glorify him by worshiping him. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull, which has horns and hooves. It's better than sacrificing. The humble shall see this and be glad, and you who seek God, your heart shall live. Notice how beautiful that is. His witness to the needy here. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. God knows what's up. He knows what's going on. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. Notice that, the witness of all creation. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Notice again, he's asking the Lord here to protect and to provide for the poor. He says, for the poor whom the sinners, or these actual sinners, were abusing and really misusing the people. So he prays. Also, the descendants or the seed of his servants shall inherit it. And those who love his name shall dwell in it. What name? The name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now in Psalm 70, short psalm, only 5 verses, the question comes up, where is God when you really need Him? You ever been there? When you really need God, God, where are you? The psalm is virtually here identified with prayer. It's identified with Psalm 40, verse 13 through 17. And the main difference here, it lies in the absence of the divine name, and it's an addition of hasten in the very beginning of Psalm. Possibly this psalm was adapted from Psalm 40, put in here as a special location. But the psalmist is very clear in what he says here. Notice how he begins, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord." Hurry up, God. Do it quickly. Notice that. He's crying out to God for help. "Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt." Is there anybody trying to hurt you today or after your life? Hey, you can pray like the psalmist here to God. There's safety in the Lord. You don't have to be fearful. You put your confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you take the measures to be smart, to go to the police and tell them what's going on in your life. Nothing wrong with that. But here is again, the psalmist declaring. He says, "Let them be turned back because of their shame, who say, aha, aha." They're making fun of your enemies, make fun of you when you're going through it. And what people don't realize, if you're making fun of people that are going through it and they go, "That's what they deserve," remember what you say will come back to you. You got to be careful of that. You have to have compassion. You have to be careful not to say things against other people. And we have to be loving and kind and forgiving. Because if we don't forgive and forget and we want revenge, then you're going to get revenge back too. God won't be graceful to you. So here's David again. His enemy are saying, "I told you so." Verse 4, "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified." Notice the psalmist here is praying that all who seek the Lord and love His salvation would be touched. Notice that. How awesome that is. "Let all those who seek you rejoice, seeking Jesus Christ, and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified." There's a phrase here that we should use at all times before God. Let God be magnified. Amen to that. "But I am poor, needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer, Lord, do not delay. Lord, it's been too long. Hurry up. Come. Do it. What you said you were going to do, God." Now in Psalm 71, this is now a combination of a lament and thanksgiving, indicating that this is an individual lament psalm. This psalm is anonymous, written by a believer who had enemies and needed the Lord's divine protection in his life. He starts out here in verses 1 through 4, calling for help. He says, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame." We should underline that, because that's the way we should be praying. Notice that. Here the person that is being harassed, as divinely protected by God, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never, never be put to shame." Imagine that. The psalmist here is combining elements from Psalm 22, 31, 35, and 40. Notice verse 2. "Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me." Notice the request is being fulfilled here by the expressions of what? Of his confidence in the Lord, in the ability of God's deliverance. Your life, my life. As God touches us and protects us. So cool how God works. "Be my strong refuge," and what else? "My fortress, to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel men." Maybe there are some wives here that you have a husband for a beater in your life. He's beating you up. he's harassing you, defaming your character, you can pray the psalm for God to deliver you from men like that. No man should ever strike a woman. It's sad that so many men do that to women. I was one of them, so I know. And it's so sad because, you know, you're picking on somebody that is weak. Pick somebody your own size. See what happens. For somebody else, it's not going to take it. It's really important that we understand what the psalmist is declaring here, because he's praying for someone that is being abused by the wicked. He's being oppressed. He's being depressed. He's out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel men. And then check this out in verse now 5 through 13. He says, "For you are my hope, O Lord my God. You are my trust from my youth. Since I was a little kid, I've been putting my trust in you as you grew up in the Lord. And now you're older." Notice that. "My confidence is affirmed and reaffirmed in the Lord." In spite of what? Of all of my afflictions. It doesn't matter. The Lord is with me. "By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all day long." Can you imagine how much singing we should be doing? Praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord. "Do not cast me off in the time of old age." For some of you that are old here, listen to what he prays. "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails." You know, as you get older and older and you're put by family into a place for people to take care of you, you're all alone. It's sad. It happens in America. I've been to those homes that are people that are never visited by their loved ones. They're left there to die. How sad. But remember, there's a law of reaping and sowing. What you do to them will come back to you. We need to teach our children and our grandchildren to care for the old. To care for the old. Like in the old countries, they used to do that all the time. They take care of their old people. People seem to be too busy. They don't have any real love and care for old people. And yet, believe it or not, you can be 12 to 13, 15 years old right now, and you think, "Man, I'm not old. I'm strong." You know, you're going to get old. Just wait for your time. Everybody gets old. Everybody gets old. Nobody stays the same. And then he says this: "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life, they take counsel together." Imagine, you're old and people are talking against you and planning, how are we going to get that will? When are they going to die? Or they make you sign, when you're not coherent, something that you don't want to do. People do that all the time. Shame on you. Shame on you. God judges. It's like there's so many, in the early 70s, 80s, and 90s on radio, there was a lot of evangelists. They would actually connect themselves to fleecing the flock of God with old people, writing letters to them and stuff, instead of trusting the Lord to provide. And I would not want to be in any person's shoe that is a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist that is fleecing the flock of God. Or old people taking their little security checks by crying and being sentimental and emotional and trying to move them to give like that. It should never be like that. God is just. Here the psalmist proclaims. Verse 11, he says, saying, "Has God forsaken and pursued?" He says, "Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. Oh God, do not be far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confused and consumed, who my adversaries are my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor, who seek my hurt." Notice that. Who seek my hurt, Lord, get them. Then, notice, because he trusted in the Lord all his life, notice he vows to continue to do what? To praise God. Isn't that neat? But I will hope continually and I will praise you yet what? More and more and more. I love that. Our determination to praise the Lord, man, no matter what. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all day. For I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord my God, and I will make mention of your righteousness of your only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wonderful works. He remembers all of this Sunday school teaching, his mom and dad teaching him by example, watching and bringing him up in the ways of the Lord. And now when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Man, that's the way I feel. I want God to extend my days as long as he can so that I can take the word of God to the next generations. That should be our concern for all of us here that are older, getting gray hair. Notice that. He says that again. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation. What do you mean? Talking to young people and giving testimony to them. To encourage them, to love them, to care for them, to tell them some of the stories you've been through. To build their faith. Because you're the one that has experience. They haven't got there yet. They will. By sickness. And by problems and situations. You see? It says, also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things, O God. Who is like you? There's nobody like him. He's the only one. You have shown me great and severe troubles. Shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Isn't that nice? He recognizes that God allowed it and God was with him. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. And then he says, also, with a lute, I will praise you in your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with a harp, O Holy One of Israel. Isn't that beautiful here? In his closing verses here, the psalmist here is vowing to praise God, to sing to him and to play an instrument to him because of his grace, his love, his mercy. Verse 23, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all day long. Notice, conversing. For they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. You know, it's so cool. You're driving down the street or you're walking, whatever it is, and you're talking to the Lord, you're praising the Lord, you're praying. It's good. God is before us. There are, like he says here, you'll bring to shame those who are trying to seek my hurt because God will defend us. And if God is for me, who can be against me? Nobody. And then in Psalm 72, this is a psalm that speaks of Solomon's reign and the kingdom age. It goes into the thousand-year reign of Christ too. Notice how the psalm opens here with a prayer of righteousness and judgment. He says, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. Reference to Solomon. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor and of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. Now, remember, in the kingdom age, after the second coming of Christ, the church comes back with Christ. There's a 45-day judgment. And then in Matthew 25, he separates the sheep from the goats. The goats go into the lake of fire, and then the sheep go into the kingdom age. We come back and reign and rule with Jesus Christ in our glorified bodies. And those people in the last 7 years of world history that are in the tribulation period and they were left behind and didn't take the mark of the beast, Jew and Gentile, what happens? They get to go into the kingdom age, but those that took the mark of the beast, immediately they are judged and thrown out. And then there's 1,000 years reign of Christ for those that are flesh and blood and they have children. And during those 1,000 years, remember, at the end of the kingdom age, what does God do? After he puts Satan at the second coming in the bottomless pit, he locks him up in the pit and chains him up. After 1,000 years, he goes back down there, opens it up one more time. Satan comes up and he begins to tempt those people. And hundreds and thousands and millions of those people, because they go with Satan and follow Satan after having Christ for 1,000 years, then they are judged and thrown into the lake of fire with Satan, and the false prophet, the Antichrist, and every demon will be thrown into the lake of fire. Imagine that. Then he goes on to say, he will bring justice to the poor and the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like the rain upon the grass before her mowing, like the showers the water of the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish in abundance of peace. There will be peace in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and to the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also over the sea to sea, and from river to the ends of the earth. Notice that. That's in the kingdom age, which is beautiful. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him. His enemies will lick up the dust. In the kingdom age, people have to come once a year to Jerusalem to pay homage to the Lord. And if they don't come, they will have no reign in their nations. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. Tarshish is Spain or England. We really don't know. The kings of Sheba, that's Saudi Arabia, Sheba, will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Notice that. In the kingdom age, Jesus will be glorified. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. Notice that. Justification here. The psalmist is explaining that the king here was worthy of such dominion and honor and power given to him. He will spare the poor, the needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And then check this out, in a scripture of praise, and he shall live. And the gold of Sheba, Saudi Arabia, shall be given to him. Prayer also shall be made for him continually. And daily he shall be what? Praised. Notice that. The righteous will praise him and worship him. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains his fruit shall wave like Lebanon. And those in the city shall flourish like grass on the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And the men shall be blessed in him. All the nations shall call him blessed. All the nations. Imagine that. And now in verses 18 and 19, we have another second doxology here of the book. And this is now concluding book number 2. And then we're going to begin with Psalm 73. And we move now into the third part of the book. He goes on and he says, blessed or how happy be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. So be it, and so be it. And the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Isn't that neat? Now we're going to go from Psalm 73 through 89, and then 90 through 106, and 107 through 150. As we're moving along, we're going to try to move pretty fast. We've been taking a long time, but it's been good for me, boy, I tell you. Father, thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies and for the wonderful work that you're doing in us and through our lives. And Lord, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit tonight, Jesus, that you would speak to us mightily and powerfully, Lord God, especially if there's somebody visiting with us, Lord. That you are the God, the only God, Father, that doesn't force himself to be worshipped. But that people need to come to repentance and they need to come by faith to receive you as personal Lord and Savior in their lives. And then you can forgive them for their sins and wash their sins away by your precious blood. And that's why you came and you died on the cross. And you resurrected on the third day to give us life. If there's anybody here that would like to be born again of the Holy Spirit, you want to give your heart to Jesus Christ, young, old, I don't care who you are. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisles and walk down here to the front where I am. Stand down here, and I want to pray for you. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come as God speaks to your heart. You know who you are. You know who you came with. You can leave the same way you came or totally be different today by giving Jesus Christ your heart and your whole life. He can make you a new creature today in Christ Jesus. Anybody else before I pray? Father, we are so thankful for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, for those watching through the internet too. We pray for them, Lord. For all these that have come forward, Lord Jesus, we pray for each one of them individually, that you would touch them. And those of you that have come forward, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me out loud. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature key. See that guy right over there? Go right over there. Follow them right through there. Awesome. Awesome, awesome. That is so neat.